is the reborn man, the state of grace. And before we get started in that this morning, I'd like to ask, how many of you were here last Sunday or the Sunday before and got to hear Pastor Chaya talking about the fallen man? I mean, okay, quite a number of you. How many of you, after learning about the state of fallen man, walked out feeling a little depressed? Yeah, I mean, when you realize what the state of fallen man is, there's good reason for that, is there not? I think if there's one verse to me that summarizes the state of fallen man, it's found in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 12. And I just want to start off by reading just a portion of that verse to you. Paul's saying here, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine a bleaker description of humanity? I know, just as a physician, the last thing a patient ever wanted to lose was hope. That was the last thing. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us that without Christ, we are without hope. If Ephesians 2:12 is perhaps the one verse describing the unbeliever's state, if there's one word that I think describes their condition, it's the word lost. Now, in the New Testament, that word lost is used in two very different ways. In one sense, it's used of an object that is lost and simply needs to be found, like a lost coin or a lost sheep. We sing Amazing Grace, right? I once was lost, but now am what? Found, right? So that's the one sense in which we use that word lost. But when it comes to fallen man, our condition is far worse than simply being lost and needing to be found. What the Bible clearly teaches is that not only is a person lost, not only does he need to be found, but he also needs to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." When a lost person is saved, there are structural changes that take place in the believer in Jesus Christ. There is a transformation that takes place by the grace of God and through His creative power. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, right? All things have passed. Behold, the new has come. So the question for us this morning is, well, how new are we? And in what ways are we new? And I tried to think of an analogy, and we're going to need a slide in just a moment. I tried to think of an analogy. Now, when you're comparing the finite with the infinite, when you're comparing the temporal with the eternal, the analogy is always going to break down at some point. Right? But that's what makes an analogy. They are two separate things that share one thing in common. And so with that understanding in mind, if we could put up the first slide. All right, excellent. This is a 1974 Mercury comet. Now, I know it's an old picture, but take my word for it there. Now, in 1980, my brother sold me his 74 comet, and he sold it to me for $1. Now, before you think, boy, you got a pretty good brother selling you a car for $1, my car didn't look like that car, okay? And if you saw the car that I bought, you would realize that I overpaid for it. Now, if you look at the bottom, and again, it's small, you'll have to take my word for it, but where it's talking about the specifications of this car, there isn't a whole lot listed there. Basically, a 74 Comet had an engine, it had a steering wheel, it had brakes. Mine didn't work too often. But that was kind of basically it. A 74 Comet was a bare-bones vehicle. There wasn't very much to it at all. Now, with that in mind, could we have the second slide? All right. Oh, no. Yeah, there we go. All right. Now, this is a 2018 BMW M70i X-Drive sedan. All right. Now, I printed out, let me see if I have it. I printed out the specifications for this car. 18 pages of specifications and of things that this car has. Oh, no, don't go back to that one. No. With what this car has. The point is, this vehicle is fully loaded. Now, I'm not going to read all the specs, but I'll read just a couple just to kind of whet your appetite. This is a 6.6-liter BMW M Performance Twin Power Turbo V12. It's an 8-speed Steptronic Sport automatic transmission with steering wheel mounted paddle shifters. I don't even know what those things are. It has 601 horsepower. It goes 0 to 60 in 3.6 seconds and a top speed of 155 miles an hour. Not too shabby. Why do I show you this picture? Not that picture. This picture. Why do I show you that picture? Well, two reasons. Number one, if any of you have this car and you'd like to sell it to me for a dollar, I want to see after class, all right? Please, I call first dibs on that. So that's one reason I show it to you. The second reason, and you can turn the slide off now. The second reason is to use it by way of illustration in an analogous way of showing how the believer in Jesus Christ is a fully loaded model. As a believer in Christ, you have all the features. You're not lacking in anything. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As I go through the scriptures, I find that the Bible says that we have at least 30 features that God has given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Things that have to do with our position and things that have to do with the possessions that we have. These are things that God has given to us that are not progressive, but they're instantaneous. And what I mean by that is when you trust Christ as your Savior, it's not that as you go along in your Christian life, you get more and more. Now, at the moment of your salvation, all of these things become a reality for the believer in Jesus Christ. These are things that aren't earned. Again, it's not as you mature in your walk with the Lord that, you know, God, you know, gifts you more of these things. These are instantaneous at the time of your coming to faith. These are things that you do not earn. And finally, they are eternal in character. They'll never grow old. Will be with you now and for eternity. And so what I'm going to ask you to do here is strap your seatbelt on because we're going to really take off now. Now, there's a couple ways you can approach Scripture. You can do deep sea diving where you drop anchor and you just dig into a passage. Or what we're going to do today is we're going to water ski. We're just going to go over the surface and just briefly go over some things. And certainly these are some topics that you may, of your own in your personal study, want to spend some time examining. So if you're ready, here we go. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you, Helen, are in the eternal plan of God. Just think about that to start with. We are in the eternal plan. There was never, ever a time when you were not on God's mind. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 1:4, Romans 8:29, and verse 30. You were foreordained, you were predestined, you were elected, you were chosen, and you were called. You are a significant part of God's infinite plan and eternal purpose. And you can be certain that God will fulfill the purpose that He has for you in your life. So as a believer in Christ, you are in the eternal or part of the eternal plan of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. We have in Romans 3:24, Romans 8:23, you have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. We were under its penalty. We were under its dominion. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are reconciled. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, you have a perfect and an unending peace with God on the grounds and on the merit of the work of Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are related to God through propitiation. It's a big word, but it simply means that God is satisfied that your sin problem has been solved perfectly. Isn't that great news? Our sin problem has been solved. We learned the last 2 weeks, we can't solve it. But through the work of Jesus Christ, it's been solved. That's part of the blessing of being a born-again believer. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you, whoever's next there, have been forgiven all your sins. Colossians 2:13. All your sins, past, present, and future, are covered. And therefore, you have an abiding peace with God. Again, if there's one of many things that I think is the longing of the human heart, it's to experience the forgiveness of your sins. And we find through Jesus Christ, they are indeed forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, you know, in the depths of the sea, that's how far God has removed our sins. We are forgiven. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your sin capacity has been co-crucified with Christ. Romans 6, 1-10, Galatians 2:20, you have been delivered from the reigning power of sin in your life. You now have that power through the Holy Spirit to resist sin and to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are free from the law. Romans 6:14, Romans 8, 1-4, Galatians 5, 1-4. The law was a system that demanded human merit. You stand forever in the merit of Jesus Christ. We do not follow the precepts of the law to be blessed. You do so because you are blessed. We are free from the law. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. John 1:12, John 3:3, and verse 7. You have been born again into the family of God. The first person of the Godhead is your Father. Think about that. He is your Father, God Himself. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted as a son. Now you say, wait a minute, if I'm a child of God already, why do I need to be adopted? I don't understand that. Well, the thing is, adoption biblically is different from the kind of adoption that we would understand today. Divine adoption is the act of God whereby you, who are already a child of God by birth, are placed or recognized as an adult son. I think many of you have children, some have young children or grandchildren. I don't think you would give your five-year-old the keys to the car. Right? Maybe the 74 Comet you might, you just as soon get rid of that. But you wouldn't do that. I don't think you would give your five-year-old your access to your bank account. You wouldn't do that, right? They need to grow. They need to mature. Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, not only are we His children, but through adoption, we are His adult children. So as that child of God, we have access to God's eternal riches right now. We don't have to wait. We don't have to mature. We have access to those riches immediately by virtue of that adoption in Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are united, you are joined to Christ. And so that, as being a partaker of the life of Christ, What is imparted to you is, number one, eternal life, John 20, verse 31. Imputed righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Positional sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. And Hebrews 10, 4, you are perfected forever as part of our union with Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, wherever you are, you are justified before God. God declares you righteous. Now, righteousness is an imputed and abiding fact of coming to Jesus Christ. Justification is the divine recognition of that fact, that you have been declared righteous before God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been made nigh. You are brought nigh to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13. That term speaks of the intimacy of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We're not aliens anymore. We're not separate. No, we're drawn nigh to Christ through His work on the cross. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are delivered. You are delivered from the power of darkness. First Colossians 1:13, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. You have been liberated from the satanic realm. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are translated into the kingdom of His Son, of His love. Again, the same verse, Colossians 1:13, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. You are inducted into God's established kingdom. That word translate, again, carries the idea of being removed from the sphere of Satan, what we just looked at, and now you're transferred into the kingdom of God's precious Son. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you live securely on the rock, Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. A few years ago, we were putting an addition on our barn. And the guy came over, he had to dig a footer. And, you know, footers, you know, I don't know, what is it, 2x2, something like that, and I don't know how many feet down. Problem is, he hit sand. So, okay, you dig a little deeper. You dig a little wider. Well, he kept going and going. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. We now have a footer. It's got to be 12 feet wide and maybe, you know, 10 feet deep. I mean, you could put a whole house on that. He had to keep going until he found bedrock. Because you can't build on sand, right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, our life is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that's how we live our life as a believer in Christ, on the rock, our Lord Jesus. All right, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this one really boggles my mind. You are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Do you hear me right? You are a gift from God the Father to Jesus Christ. Nancy and I used to joke when Christmas time would come around, it's like, you know, we were talking about my mother. And I'm like, you know, what do you get for the woman who has everything, right? I mean, you know, what do you get? I don't mean this irreverently, please understand. But as God the Father, what do you get for God the Son, who truly does have everything? And what do you get? He gets you, and you, and you, and me. I'm like, really? Really? For the God, second person of the God who has everything, what God the Father chose to get was you and me? Whew. And understand, your security as a believer in Jesus Christ rests on the faithfulness of God the Father to the Son. If God the Father has given you to the Son, believe me, brothers and sisters, you are secure. Because God's not an Indian giver, is He? If He gave you to the Son, you can be sure you will remain with Him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a partaker of a holy and royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6. You are a priest unto a kingly God, and you have the great privilege of interceding on behalf of others. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The word generation carries the idea of the fact of that you are the offspring of God. Now we're not saying here that you are divine. You know, that's pantheism. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we are indeed his offspring. We are indeed his children. That word nation refers to the fact that we as believers in Christ are distinct from all the other nations and all the other people groups of the world. We are unique in this world. And a peculiar people, I think we all agree we have a few peculiar people here, right? But no, that's not what they're referring to here. Peculiar in the sense that we are not of this world. You know, you hear people say, well, you know, I wonder if there are aliens. And I wonder if aliens have, you know, come to Earth. Yes. Because that's us. We're the aliens. That's what makes us a peculiar or unique people. And what I'm going to share with you next just goes along with that concept. That this isn't our home. That our home is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are indeed aliens. We're a peculiar people. Next, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a heavenly citizen. Philippians 3:20, Ephesians 2:19. The sphere of your citizenship is heaven, not earth. We are merely pilgrims. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are of the family and the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, Galatians 6:10. You have a true relationship with God as your Father. And this relationship is more intimate than just the citizenship that we just looked at. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the fellowship of the saints. Ephesians 4:1-3, John 17:11-23. As citizenship pertains to our relationship to heaven, and as household refers to our relationship to God, this fellowship of the saints refers to our relationship with one another, that we are a spiritual body. The body of Christ is not organizational in the sense of Windsor Baptist. You come here and choose to be a part of this membership. That's an organizational unity that we have. This is an organic unity that we have in Jesus Christ as part of God's body. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of a heavenly association. The word heavenly places is your inherent right and position in being in Christ. We are partakers with Jesus Christ in life, Colossians 1:27, position, Colossians 3:1, service, 1 Corinthians 15:58, suffering, 1 Peter 4:12, prayer, John 14:12-14, marriage, Ephesians 5:24-27, and expectation, Titus 2:13. All of that is a reality because of our position in Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have access to God. Romans 5, verse 2 tells us this. You know, I'm amused. You know, we're reading in the news now of all these people. They're angry because they've lost access to something in the government. Or someone might say, hey, you know, I'm pretty important because, you know what, I have access to the president. I have access to, you know, someone else. Brothers and sisters, we have access to God. You can't do any better than that. And that's an access that will never be taken away. You have access. And not only do you have access, but Hebrews tells us we're to come boldly into God's presence. We're not to come hesitantly because of Jesus Christ. That access is there, and we're to come boldly into his presence. What a precious truth that is ours as a child of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are within the much more care of God. Romans 5:8-10, Ephesians 2:7-9. If God loved the sinner and enemies enough to give his son to die, his attitude, as the scripture tells, is much more towards those who have been reconciled and justified. You are much more within the love and the care of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's inheritance. Ephesians 1, 6 and verse 18. As a child of God, you are the inheritance of the Father. Again, a concept I just can't put my head around, but I know it to be true. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you share in the inheritance of the saints. Ephesians 1, 4, Colossians 3, 24, 1 Peter 1, 4. You have an inheritance in God. And that inheritance is God Himself and the riches of His grace that we're talking about this morning. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are light in the Lord. Ephesians 5, 8. You have, by God's divine grace, become light. It's not simply that God is shining His light on you, which He does. But it's the light of God is shining out through you. You are the light in this dark world. As Jesus Christ shines through you, you are light in the world. Ephesians 5, 8. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are vitally united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, it boggles my mind. It is said that you are in God the Father, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. God the Father is in you, Ephesians 4:6. You are in the Son, Romans 8:1. The Son is in you, John 14:20. You are in the Spirit, Romans 8:9. And the Spirit is in you, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Incredible, isn't it? Incredible, that truth of that union that we have with the Godhead. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed with the earnest or first fruits of the Holy Spirit. You have some down payments that God has given you that bind and with a certainty give us the promise of that eternal glory. Ephesians 1:14, Romans 8:23 tells us this. And let me say there are five areas in which we have this. We are, first of all, born of the Spirit, John 3:6. We are baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are indwelt by the Spirit, Romans 5:5 and 8:9. We are sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And we are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are glorified spiritually and will one day be glorified actually. Romans 4:17, 8:18, Colossians 3:4, and many others. What God has determined as yet to be future is such a certainty that we can consider it a reality today. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are complete in Him. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Because of your union with Christ and you partaking in all that He is, you are complete in Him. See, you're complete. There's nothing missing. It's there. You're complete in Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in possession of every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All of the preceding points that I made are basically included in that sweeping term, all spiritual blessings. It's Paul's way of saying you're not a 74 comet. What you are is a believer who has all the features. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are fully loaded. And these positions and these possessions are ours now and forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close with a story just to illustrate this truth to you, and then just a couple of final thoughts to share with you as we reflect on the incredible riches of God's grace that, again, we have at the best skimmed over. That's something certainly worth further study on our own part. There was a rich man who lived in a mansion, And he loved art. And so he had a huge art gallery. He had a good son. And his son used to go out into the town and just visit with people. And one day he came across a beggar. And they actually developed a relationship. And they became friends. And he used to talk to the beggar and tell him about his father and the big mansion that he had and this art gallery and his love for art. Well, one day, this young man no longer came. And he didn't come the next day or the next day or the next day. And the beggar learned that this young man had died. And because of that relationship that he had developed with him, he went about and he found a piece of paper and he scrounged around and he found some crayons. And he drew a portrait of the son. And he took that portrait and he went to the rich man's mansion. And a security guard met him there. He explained who he was and why he wanted the father to have this portrait that he had drawn of his son. And perhaps his father might want to put it up on the wall. Well, the guy kind of looked at the drawing and with a little bit of amusement said, okay, you know, I'll do that. I'll give it to the father. And so at the appropriate time, he went to this rich man, handed him this portrait, and explained to him the circumstances behind this being drawn and the relationship that this young man had had with his son. Well, nothing happened. And many years went by, and finally, the old man died. And it was announced that there would be an auction. And all the pictures, everything within his gallery was going to be auctioned off. And this guy thought, you know, I'd like to get in there. And I always heard about this mansion. I'd like to see what it looks like. And I don't know, maybe, just maybe my paintings or my sketch is on the wall. And so he got the best clothes he could possibly get. And he dressed up, and sure enough, he was allowed in. And as he's walking down the hallways, sure enough, there on the wall is his drawing, right next to all the grand masters. Well, the gavel sounds. It's time for the auction to begin. So he sits down just to observe how this goes. And the auctioneer gets up, and he says, there was a stipulation in the will. And that stipulation was that the portrait of the son, the one he had done, is the first thing to be auctioned. Everybody groaned. Oh, you got to be kidding. You know, we're here to buy some real art, not some crayon picture. So everybody's groaning. But the auction begins. Nobody bids on this drawing. And so the beggar's there, and you know, he starts doing this and this, and well, he's got a little bit of change, so he bids what he's got. No other bids come in. Sold. So he walks up, picks up his drawing, and as he turns to walk away, the gavel sounds again. And the auctioneer says, there was one other stipulation in the will. The will said, whoever bids on the portrait of the son gets the whole art gallery. Whoever got the portrait of the son got everything else. Friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, when you get the son, you get all of God's riches. That's right. When you get the son, you get all of God's riches as well. It wouldn't matter whether I had 10 minutes, which is what we've got, or 10,000 years. I could never fully understand, let alone explain what it means to be the recipient of God's amazing grace. What I can tell you God had simply taken me, who was dead in sin, and made me alive, I would have been eternally grateful. That would have just been, again, just so incredible. But friends, God didn't stop there, did he? He not only forgave me all my sins, but he placed on me and all of us here the incredible riches of God's grace. Things that are immeasurable, incomprehensible, superlative. I can't think of all the words to apply to that. Why did he do that? Why did God do that? Why?
Love.
Love, yeah. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. But friends, there's a nuance to this love that I think we sometimes miss. So please listen, because I don't want you to miss this. It isn't simply that God in his love sought to rescue us in our plight and save us from that. As wonderful as it is, it isn't just that. The riches of God's grace that we've just discussed represent all that God can do to satisfy his own love for the sinner. It would have been enough for us to simply have had our sins forgiven. But that wasn't enough for God to satisfy him in his infinite love. The only way he could satisfy his love was to lavish us with these infinite riches of his grace. Isn't that amazing? Ah, it's amazing. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:7 says that he does all these things, quote, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Throughout eternity, God's love and grace will be on display for you and me. So what? What about the here and now? So what? Well, in this great book of Ephesians, this is the 10th chapter, or the second chapter in the 10th verse, he tells us why. Why have we been blessed? He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How could we do anything less? You know, when God puts you in a most favored position, he expects exceptional results. Are you living for Jesus Christ today? Can people see the riches of God's grace in your life? Are you telling others how they too can come into possession of these great blessings? I brought with me here a couple articles. Family Practice News, June 7, 2018. Suicides up 30%. Risk factors go beyond diagnosed disorders. Contemporary Pediatrics, August 1st, 2018. Suicide attempts and ideation among teens are on the rise. Let me just read the first paragraph. Hospital admissions for suicide attempts and suicide ideation in adolescents are on the rise. Recently published data show that the numbers of hospital encounters and admissions for suicide attempts and suicide ideation in young persons more than doubled during the period from 2008 to 2015. More than double. They don't know why, and they don't know what to do. Do you think it could be because we're telling our kids from the youngest age that they're here as a result of a cosmic accident? That their ancestors just crawled out of the primordial slime? that there is no absolute meaning or purpose in the universe, that there are no rights and wrongs. I think it could be that maybe that has something to do with why we're seeing suicides doubling in young people. Do you think it would change if we talked to those young people and told them that through faith in Jesus Christ, the relationship that they will have with Jesus Christ, that they can be forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, that they can be made acceptable before God, that they are indeed a part of His eternal purpose? Do you think that would make a difference? I think so, friends. Or are we sharing? Are we taking the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that needs Him so badly? There's one other response. I think even more important than how are we acting on behalf of these gifts that we have. Do you remember the story of Christ's birth when the angels appeared before the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and on? It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest." As we reflect on this, friends, we should fall on our knees in worship and adoration for our God and for what He did for us. The carol writer, with this blessed story, I think put it so simply and yet so beautifully. "Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." As our closing prayer, we're going to show a music video which exhorts us to praise and adoration of our God. Praise Him for the riches of His grace, but beyond that, praise Him for giving us His Son who makes it all possible. Make sure it's good and loud, because I want it to ring out here, brother. Thank you, and with this we close.